Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Focus of the message today is on Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, just highlighting this verse. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There's a book called Kingdoms in Conflict. It was written by Charles Colson. Colson served in the Nixon administration for 5 years and then served time in prison after the Watergate scandal. But during his time in prison, Colson spent a lot of time reading the Bible, and it was a true turning point for him. This book was the result of his inner conflict and recognizing that there is an ongoing battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. His view is an insider's look at how that conflict is really at the heart of who we are and what is important to us and what takes priority for us. Palm Sunday, more than any other time of the year, portrays the power of that contrast right there. Jesus as the king who doesn't come wielding political power, but a king who penetrates hearts and who empowers with his love. He is, if you'll permit me, the king of hearts, not the king of diamonds, not the king of spades or the king of clubs. He is the king of hearts. And while he's not the king that this world wants, he is absolutely the king that this world needs. And as we consider that today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Well, when it comes to heads of state, the world loves pomp and a good show. Even if those heads of state are mere figureheads, kind of like Queen Elizabeth II or King Harald of Norway, if you've ever even heard of him. It's for an interesting look at monarchies that are still in the world. Wikipedia, take it as whatever source it is, has a list of all the monarchs that are there in the world. There were far more than I knew existed, but they all are pretty much the same, pretty much figureheads at this point. A few years ago, PBS did a documentary on the English monarchy and how people felt about it and kind of what they thought about the future of the monarchy. One commoner that was interviewed suggested that the queen had outlived her usefulness because she cost taxpayers too much money. But he said that she won't go away because she puts on a good show. It's a lot of pomp and circumstance, and everybody likes that. They like to see it, and they like to have that figurehead, and there seems to be this power and wealth and glory that goes all along with it. And while we as a country don't have a king or a queen or any type of monarch, you'd have to admit that any ancient emperor or pharaoh would have been jealous of the pomp and circumstance that goes along with the presidency of the United States. But all that pomp kind of indicates what people like about their monarch and their attitudes towards that individual. It's interesting to note, one biography on President Lincoln, the author suggested this. He said that Lincoln was much too homely to ever have succeeded in politics in the television age. What do you think? I don't know. He's definitely not described as one of the best-looking human beings in all of human history. I don't know. But it does sound a little bit about what Isaiah said of Jesus, huh? In Isaiah chapter 53, he said, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And there were no trappings, no royalty surrounding Jesus, even when he was welcomed and acclaimed into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. No, Isaiah says, "He was despised and rejected by men. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." It wasn't just a matter of not liking Jesus. It was so offended that you actually turn away from him. Yeah, what the world wants is a king who can produce, who can ensure an easy life, who can promise a good time for all. That's one reason why, and here's a blast from the past, one reason why Boris Yeltsin didn't succeed. Some of you are going, who is that? Other of you know exactly who I'm talking about. But he was the first president of the Russian Federation after communism fell. And Yeltsin came in with all kinds of promises and reforms. He said he was going to put a car in every garage and food on every table and a tractor in every field. Well, reforms, particularly in that part of the world, take a long time. And it was just slow. And eventually, his adversaries, his enemies, decided that he wasn't moving fast enough, and they got rid of him and placed him with somebody that they wanted. You got to ask yourself, are we really any different? How many times have we wanted Jesus, our King, to ensure for us an easy life? Don't we sometimes get stressed out and concerned when life isn't as easy as we want it to be? Don't we sometimes even have that mindset that says, you know, God, I'm a believer here. I'm a Christian. I'm not as bad as those sinners. I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as those sinners that, you know, don't believe in you at all. I mean, really, it should be a little bit nicer to me. I should get a little bit more good things happening in my life, huh? And isn't there just an expectation from us that God will provide not just what we need, but even all of our wants? Yeah. Too often we find ourselves, when bad things happening, not just questioning, but actually accusing God. Why? Why, God, would you let this happen to me? There are expectations like that in the hearts of people in Jesus' day too. You know, after he fed the 5,000 with those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, they thought, hey, here's a guy that means that we will never be hungry again. And they tried to force him to be their king. Yeah, it wasn't good wanting Jesus to be a bread king, but he needed to illustrate that this was not about an earthly kingdom of a life of ease. Yeah, Jesus offered neither a good show nor an easy life. He was no king of diamonds with a golden tiara. He didn't come to Jerusalem on the equivalent of the royal yacht Britannia or the equivalent of Air Force One coming into town. No, he came on a donkey because he wanted to send a message to his people that his kingdom is not of this world. He came to establish a heavenly kingdom, an eternal kingdom. And on Palm Sunday, those multitudes that gathered who saw something so appealing in this Jesus riding in Jerusalem, well, you know, by the end of the week, a lot of attitudes were changed, huh? Shouts of Hosanna turned to shouts of crucify him. Pilate said, here is your king, but they couldn't see him as their king. They wanted a successor to their national hero, King David, who was a champion and victorious and extended the kingdom of Israel on earth. But that wasn't Jesus, was it? Now, Jesus isn't what the world wants, but he is exactly what the world needs because he is a king like no other. He stands in sharp contrast to all the worldly rulers, including those in the Old Testament like David, who in many ways typified who the eternal king would be. Let's look at some of the contrasts here. Jesus once let little children interrupt one of his cabinet meetings, his inner circle of disciples. He let people like Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene and Levi taint his public image. Sinners. He let diseased folks and deformed cripples spoil his press conferences. And with a gentle rebuke, he declined Peter's offer to set up a kind of secret service and be his bodyguard when Jesus was talking about all this bad stuff that was going to happen to him. And on the eve of Palm Sunday, you know what he did? In a private moment, he went out onto the top of Mount Olive, the Mount of Olives that overlooks Jerusalem, and he took it all in. And he wept because he knew what was going to happen. He saw how bad things were, the hold that sin had, the grip on people's hearts. He knew what was coming, the very destruction of that city, and he wept. Not for the cameras, not for political gain, but because of his deep and profound love for his people whom he came to redeem. With that picture in mind, you can easily sense that this was not the man that people wanted. This was not the king that people wanted. That's why people would say things like, "When will this kingdom of God come?" And even today, some people are still looking for it, aren't they? This earthly kingdom. See, my friends, the kingdom of God already has come and continues to come into each and every heart. He comes every time someone is baptized with water and the word. He comes every time we gather together to receive his very body and blood, in with and under the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. He comes every time he looks at you through his word and assures you of your complete forgiveness. He comes to you every time you hear that promise of your place in eternal life. He comes to you in the power of changed lives and loving hearts, and he comes to you in the form of a fellowship of caring and loving people, helping each other, a fellowship of totally disinterested in reforming the world, but all in when it comes to transforming hearts for the world to come. So as you ponder what your king did on this Palm Sunday, thank God and rejoice that your Savior is not a king of clubs who sits on a throne and commands your allegiance with force. He's not a king of diamonds that's all glitzy pomp but has no power to change your eternal circumstance. Rather, he is that king of hearts who comes into your heart and wins your allegiance with his forgiving love. He doesn't treat you as a peon or a pawn or a peasant. He treats you as a lord, a king, a priest of God, called to communicate the power of his loving grace to family and friends and neighbors and to one another. And it's with this understanding that we can together call out who Jesus really is, that King of Hearts, when we say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Amen.